Acts chapter number 4, we're going to read the first four verses, and then I'm going to drop you down to the end of the chapter, and we'll read just a little bit there also. Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Albeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now if you will go down to verse 32, Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Heavenly Father, I pray, dear Lord, as we look into the Bible, Lord, and we look at this early New Testament church, what a miracle, what a miracle. And I pray, Lord, that we would pull out something, Lord, that I believe could help our assembly all these many years later. Thank you that the Bible and its truths are timeless. And thank you, dear God, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So, Lord, we would ask that it would profit us tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. The book of Acts is just a fascinating book, a miraculous book. Let me just kind of catch you up, because here we find ourselves just four verses into the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and some of the most amazing and remarkable evangelistic miracles have happened in these few months than has happened in the history of the church age. Now, wait a minute, think about that. I mean, you get four chapters into the book of Acts, and we're just a few months into the local New Testament church, and we have seen remarkable miracles. Let me just kind of review without going through every chapter and every verse. Chapter number 1, Jesus ascends to heaven and commands the disciples that they go to Jerusalem and they tarry and pray until they be endued with power from on high. So we're told that 120 Christians go into the upper room and they pray for 10 days and they ask God to put his power and his blessing upon them so that they can then go out and fulfill the Great Commission. Chapter number 2, they come out of that upper room. And guess what? They scatter out, 120 Christians scatter out and begin to tell everybody that will listen about Jesus. Pretty soon, this causes a crowd to gather, and then the Apostle Peter gets up. I mean, come on, if there's a crowd, and you're a preacher, and nothing else is planned, why not? And so, all of a sudden, he gets up, and he begins to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing the Jews to the fact that Jesus truly was the Messiah, and that he had died for the sins of all of the world. And so, he preaches the gospel unto them. By the end of chapter number 2, we see 3,000 folks, 120 people. I want you to get the magnitude of this. 120 people, 3,000 people saved. And that's the explosion that creates the first church of Jerusalem. Now, think about that. Just kind of ponder that. 120 Christians. By the way, it hasn't had a lot of training. I mean, the best of them's only had 3 years of training. And then all of a sudden, they're responsible for 3,000 new converts. And so then we get into chapter 3. Peter and John heals a crippled man in the temple. And, of course, this upsets the Sanhedrin. Peter then takes the opportunity because, again, much people gather to see this miracle. Here's a man that was crippled, and all of a sudden he's healed and he's leaping and he's given God the glory. And next thing you know, Peter sees a crowd gather, and hey, where there's a crowd and there's a preacher and there's nothing else going on, why not? And so he begins to preach in chapter number 3. And then we get to the beginning of chapter number 4, and we see that this infuriates the Sanhedrin, and they are upset, and so they lay hold on John and Peter, and they put him into the, Bible calls it the hold. Basically, they lock them up because it was eventide to try to figure out what they're going to do with these two rebel rousers. But look at verse number 4 of chapter 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, the number of the men was about 5,000. So here we are, maybe not even a month in. I can't give you an exact timeline here. But I don't think we're very many months in, and the church went from 120 people in a prayer meeting to 3,120, and now to 8,120. And can you imagine? Can you imagine? You say, preacher, have you ever faced anything like that? No, absolutely not. I will tell you this, our food truck Sunday last fall, when we had over 230 first-time adult visitors, I will tell you, in the first time in the history of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, did I all of a sudden, me and the staff, have the responsibility of trying to follow up on 230 first-time visitors, okay? First-time visitors. See, preacher, it seemed like you were pretty busy last fall. Let me remind you again, okay? Last fall, okay? I think some things didn't get done. Okay, thank you. Thank you for those of you that are sitting there constantly putting me under the microscope. Thank you. Did I mention to you, we had 230 first-time visitors that somebody's got to contact and somebody's got to go see and somebody's got to follow up on. So if a few things fell through the cracks, sorry. And then this spring, of course, we have Friends and Family Sunday. We have another 70 first-time adult visitors, okay? And so now we're up to 300. And so is this 8,000? No, I don't even want... I shouldn't say I don't want it, because that really would have sounded bad. I want it as long as y'all agree to help, all right? I mean, they at least had 120 helping, okay? So that's where we find ourselves. Now, listen, just wrap our brain around this, okay? Can you imagine all the different people that 8,000 people represent? Now, let's think about this. The Church of Jerusalem was less than 4 years old, and they have seen at least 8,000 new converts during that time. Started with 120 people in Upper Room, with less than three years of training, are now responsible for overseeing and discipling 8,000 new converts. And they also still had the Great Commission to achieve. Jesus had told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, now this large assembly is made up from, now think about it, this large assembly is made up from people from, come on, if all of a sudden we had 8,000 new converts, can you imagine the different backgrounds? Can you imagine the different cultures? Can you imagine the different perspectives? Can you imagine the different personalities? Watch this. And yet we see by the end of chapter number 4, verse number 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of what? One heart and of one soul. Now that's amazing to me. That is amazing to me. Now folks, a miracle like that can only happen through the activity of the Holy Spirit of God. Because what unifies us past our different backgrounds and our different cultures and our different perspectives and our different personalities, what is the one thing that will unify the church if we will allow it to? And by the way, one of the great ministries of the Holy Spirit of God is to bring unity to the church of Jesus Christ. So think about that. They somehow were able to work through all of their backgrounds, all of their different cultural perspectives and personalities. They were able to somehow work through their differences and focus on the task of taking the gospel to the world. And I think that's a wonder. I really do. I think that's a wonder. God did something miraculous that day. And so if you look at verse number 33, I think that there's a reason they were able to achieve this. How did they achieve this, preacher? What was the secret of their unity and their success? How does 120 Christians with limited experience first have to gather together 3,000 new converts and then another 5,000 new converts into a cohesive body of believers focused on winning the world of Christ? How does that happen? I think verse number 33 gives us a great, great secret of the early church. And I want you to look at it, folks. Verse 33 says this, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." And look at this little phrase here. And what's the next two words? Great grace was upon them who? Great grace was upon them all. I want you to let your preacher help our church tonight, okay? You know, this is a wonderful little phrase here, great grace. The word great there means exceeding or large or mighty or strong. So this just wasn't a passive type of grace. This was a very powerful type of grace. The word grace there, listen to me, means this: graciousness that flows from gratitude. You can study the word out. You have the same tools I do. Graciousness, great grace was upon them all. So great graciousness that flowed from gratitude was upon them all. Now, folks, you know, I think one of the things that I think is probably a constant, maybe some type of a battle in a local assembly of any size, is for me as a preacher to help our church maintain a sense of unity. Because guess what? We may not have 8,000 people, but we have people that were raised all kinds of different ways. And we have people with all kinds of different perspectives. And we have people with all different kinds of opinions. And we have people that come from all kinds of different backgrounds and life experiences. And how in the world can you take a group of people that are so diversified and get everybody on the same page and getting along and focusing on the right things and carrying out the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, listen to me. It is impossible unless we pray and ask for great grace. Great grace was upon them all. Now, let me give you some things that I think will help you. Number one, they realized that they had been the recipients of great grace. That's where it's got to start, folks. It's graciousness that flows from gratitude. Gratitude for what? The fact that God had been so gracious to them. I mean, that 120 people realized that they had been graced and experienced that very few people would ever be able to claim. Those apostles had been graced in experience of spending 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been graced salvation. They had been graced the opportunity to see Jesus die on the cross. They had been graced the opportunity to go and look into that empty tomb. And folks, they had been, and by the way, when they accepted Christ as their Savior, they received the greatest grace of all, but because it is grace that brings salvation into the heart of a man. When you understand how much grace you have received, come on now, it shouldn't be that hard to extend grace to other people around you. So think about that. I was asked this question, and by the way, very easy answer. You say, hey, people know that pastor loves to do word studies in the Bible. And if I could talk you into doing one word study, this is what I'd tell you to do. I think it's a great exercise. I think it would help you. But The Bible word study that has had the greatest impact on my Christian life was a study on the word or the subject of grace. Of grace. And I'm going to tell you something. You go from Genesis to Revelation. You take a notebook. You look at every verse where you find the word grace. You ponder, meditate on it. Ask the Lord to open your understanding. Write down what he teaches you about grace. By the time you get to the book of Revelation, you're not going to be the same Christian. You see, folks, grace, the grace of God is responsible for everything. Think about this, everything. Once you realize the grace that God had to bestow upon us just for us to be saved, grace, that unmerited favor, we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. Jesus shouldn't have had to come down and die for our sins, but he did. You think about that. And so there's saving grace, but wait a minute, folks, that's just the beginning. When you really begin to study the subject of grace, what you're going to come up with pretty quickly is that everything we are allowed to accomplish, please listen, everything that we're allowed to experience, everything that we are allowed to have, everything that we are allowed to enjoy is because of the graciousness of Almighty God bestowed upon us. And so that's got to be the starting point. The only way we can have great grace come upon us is we first of all have to realize that we have been the recipients of great grace. And once you really comprehend that, how can we receive such grace and withhold it from someone else? So number one, they realized that they had been the recipients of great grace. Number two, they extended great grace to everyone. To everyone. Let's break it down. Let's start with this because there was a lot of them. Number two, they extended great grace to new believers. Folks, that's a lot of new converts. Some of them may have had some type of religious background. Some may not have had hardly any. Come on, some of them may have been raised in the synagogue and some of them may be raised in a drunkard's house. You realize all the different backgrounds and all of the different situations, folks, and all of the different personalities. And did you think about that? And yet they decided something that, you know what, no matter what baggage these people bring in with them, they are now my brother and sister in Christ. And I'm not going to sit here and condemn them. I'm not going to put them under the microscope and see if I can find something wrong with them, or I'm not going to spend my life being suspicious of them. I'm just going to bestow great grace upon them because they're part of the family of God. Is this making sense to you? Amen. Folks, you're not going to tell me that there's 8,000 people here and sin hasn't complicated a lot of their lives. I'm sure that some of them that were saved that day had marriages that were in trouble. I'm sure that some of them that were saved that day may have gone through a divorce or multiple divorces. I'm sure that many of them that were saved that day had some financial problems. I'm sure that many of them that saved that day was struggling and raising their children, or maybe they had a child that had broken their heart or disappointed them. I think that there was probably a percentage of them that was suffering from some type of illness and disease. You understand this all comes with it? This all comes with it? Some of them have dealt with discouragement and some of them have dealt with depression, and yet they found Jesus, they were welcomed into the assembly, and the reason that 120 Christians were able to help that many people, because great grace was upon them. Amen. Great grace was upon them. Folks, let's never forget that. You know what? There was a time you weren't saved. And by the way, the person that comes in here that has the worst possible background and gets saved, they're my brother in Christ. Did you hear me? They're my brother in Christ. And what we've got to do, folks, is we've got to extend the same level of grace. Listen, you can't have 120 go from 120 in a couple months to 8,120 without a bunch of people showing a bunch of grace to people. Are you listening to me? Okay, so that doesn't mean you need to get on every new attendee or new convert's Facebook page and see how much dirt you can dig up. Are you listening to me? I mean, folks, listen to me. I mean, preacher, there's some things around here that I'm not sure. There's some things around here that I'm not sure I would do the way you do it. Let me ask you something. Do you know the name of any of the new families that have been coming to Blessed Hope Baptist Church? If I had you stand up right now and give me the names of the people sitting in this room that's been coming at least for a couple months, do you even know them? Amen. That should tell you everything that you need to know about what your problem is. Are you listening to me? Because, folks, if we're not careful, we get so focused, come on the little things. Can I just say it? The stupid things that we don't realize what God's doing in our midst. I mean, folks, I don't know of another church. I talk to a lot of preachers. I don't know of another church that has had 230 first-time adult visitors on one Sunday. I do know one now, And Brother Young, your claim to fame forever is going to be you're the man that came up with the food truck idea. And so Mike Allison and John Ross, my nephew, heard about it, called, asked me about it. I told them exactly how to do it. Call AJ. I'm going to tell you, I have the answers to everything, everything. I said, I could explain it to you, but I'm going to have him do it. And are you getting this? And next thing you know, they had the food truck Sunday, and they had more. He said he thinks they might have had 400 first-time adult visitors down there. Now, folks, listen to me. Do you realize something bigger might be going on than whatever you've got under the microscope? You realize that there ought to be something that you're excited about and talking about other than what, come on, the latest church gossip you heard about somebody? I mean, come on, are we Christians or are we not? Are we put here to win a world to Christ or are we not? Then when we have new folks come in, come on. Listen, I was born into a lost family. I know you know my testimony, but we have visitors. My dad preached for 41 years. But folks, listen to me. When I was born into the family of my mom and dad, they were unchurched and lost and on their way to hell. And they got saved when I was 5 years old. And I say this from time to time. When the Ross family walked into the Rock Run Baptist Church, we didn't look very churchy. Amen. And guess what? People loved us. Amen. Come on, and people cared about us. Amen. And people began to pray for us. And people began to befriend us. And people began to invite us over to their houses and get to know us. Now come on, folks. I think most of our church is really good at this. A handful of you are terrible at it. Why don't we just decide that if we're going to continue to see this thing grow, then we're going to have to get on our knees and ask God to give us a double portion of great grace. Because we need it in order to help a lost and dying world. And so they realized they'd been the recipients of grace, great grace. That'll change your perspective. And then they extended great grace to new believers. Let me give you another one. They extended great grace towards those who were at different phases of spiritual growth. Okay? Now, in an assembly, we're going to have people at all different phases of Christian growth. The Bible talks about growth in grace. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, once somebody gets saved, folks, the reason we exist outside, come on, the Great Commission is just not onefold, it's threefold. We're to go into all the world, preach the gospel, every creature, baptizing them, we're to baptize them, teaching them to observe all things. And so, yes, folks come in with all kinds of backgrounds and problems and perspectives, but our job then is to open the Bible and teach them the Bible because, again, as they learn the Bible, they will begin to grow in grace. But, folks, growth in grace takes time. It takes time. You think about that. Okay, so they were willing to extend grace towards those who were at a different phase of spiritual growth. So let me have three of you guys come here. Gage, let me have you come up. Ethan and Max, why don't you come up here, all right? And I'm going to show you something because this is what we ought to be doing in the church. And I'm going to tell you and show you the safest place that you can be in your Christian life, okay? So, Max, I'm going to have you face that way, and I'm going to have you face behind him, and I'm going to have you face behind him, okay? Listen, let me tell you the safest place to be in your Christian life. Right here. Amen. Right here. Say, preacher, what are you even talking about, all right? Listen to me. No matter who you are, there's somebody that has grown more than you have in grace, more than you have in Christ's likeness. And you know what? You ought to always keep yourself under the shadow of somebody who is farther down their spiritual road than you are. And we all need human examples. We all need people that we can say, you know what? They know more Bible than I do. They've got victory in some areas I need to get victory in. They live a better Christian life than I do. And you know what I want to do? I want to be influenced by them. So I'm going to put my sin. By the way, don't come to me later with this. Well, man, following men, following men. Paul said, follow me even as I follow Christ. And we'll deal with that in just a minute. I understand men aren't perfect. But I'm going to tell you something. I think the way I've kept growing is to always, always find somebody that knows more Bible than I do. Find some, listen, a lot of this I spent reading books of men that are not even alive, but they wrote down some things and spent a lifetime studying this book, and I get underneath their influence and their writing with my Bible open, and you know what? I've continued to grow in grace. But let me tell you something, folks. You ought not only ought to be being influenced by somebody else. You ought to at the same time be influencing somebody that's not as far down the road as you are. Okay? Are you getting that? I think every one of us ought to be trying to learn from somebody that's more advanced in their growth in grace. But I think every one of us then also ought to be trying to help somebody. Come on, bring somebody along with you. You needed this. You needed somebody to help you. Why don't you be that somebody that helps somebody else? I want to talk to you teenagers, okay? You keep your mom involved in this, your dad involved in this. And I'm going to tell you something. The teenagers that I see start taking off for the Lord is when they not only are being discipled, but all of a sudden they say, you know what? I've been given so much. I've been given so much here. I think I'm going to join a bus route. I think I'm going to start sitting on the bus with some, young man that's riding the bus that didn't get to grow up in a Christian home. I think I'm going to start having some influence on somebody else. Just like people have helped me to grow in grace, it's my turn to help somebody else. Brother Fair's daughter, what's her daughter's name? His daughter's name.
Alyssa.
She came to me and she was so excited. And she said, Brother Ross, I've got the money. I'll pay you for it. But she said, and she attends Bible Baptist Church up there in Terre Haute. But she said, I've been working on a bus route, and I got a teenage girl that I've been working with. And I told her about your Stay in the Castle series. And she's starting to read her Bible, and she's starting to pray. And we meet once a week, and we go over what she's... And I want her to read those books. And I said, I'll bring them tomorrow. And she said, I got the money. And I said, you might have the money, but you're not giving it to me. I said... I said, I just want to be a blessing. And on this, hey, you know what? That girl's probably going to do okay. Amen. All right. Okay. Are you listening to me? Okay. Enough of this running around and church drama and church gossip and church foolishness. Amen. Enough of it. Amen. Enough of it. Amen. Are you destroying people or are you helping people? Right. Are you more worried about talking about people or are you worried about helping people? Right. Why don't you die to self, lose yourself, and listen, stay in line. Always look up to people. Always be influenced by good Christian influences. But at the same time, there comes a point in time where you ought to look around and say, who can I be a blessing to? You guys can be seated right there. All right. So they realized, first of all, that they'd been the recipients of great grace. Then they extended great grace to new believers. Then they extended great grace towards those who were at different phases of spiritual growth. Now, folks, remember that. Grace, extend grace. You know that guy, if you're in the middle, you're going to have to extend grace to the guy in front of you? Because I promise you, no matter who you try to learn from in this church, and they can be good men, they can be good women, but they're human. So what if I'm being influenced by somebody and I've kind of put them as somebody I'm learning from and man alive, they fail in some area. Well, why don't you extend grace? Why don't you extend grace? Did you think they were perfect? Because they're not. Okay, so listen to me. I mean, come on. Sometimes people are looking for a reason to get out of church. Well, so-and-so, I watched them, and I thought so much of them, and I thought they were such a good Christian, and I heard them say this, and so I quit on God. No, you were looking for a reason to quit on God. What'd you think, they were perfect? I mean, did you go over and look at their hands? Was there nail scars? Listen, folks, come on, let's be realistic. No matter who we are learning from in our Christian life, I promise you, any preacher that I tell you that I read after, if you wanted to, you could start going through the history of that man's life and find something to criticize. By the way, I could come and go into your life if I knew what God knows, find something to criticize too. Now, folks, I don't expect people to be perfect, but I can still listen. I can still learn from imperfect people that are farther down the road in their Christian life than I am. So you got to extend grace when you're in the middle here. You got to extend grace sometimes to the one in front of you, because that doesn't mean they're perfect. But you know what? Hey, you're not perfect. Can you just extend them a little grace when they might fall or stumble or fail in some moment? And by the way, you're going to have to learn, if you're going to disciple somebody, to extend a little grace to them too, because you know what? They're going to falter at times. How many of you started investing in somebody and you saw them taking off and you thought, man, this is great. You saw them grow and all of a sudden, man alive, they're bringing their Bible and all of a sudden they're taking notes and they're reading their Bible and then all of a sudden they disappear. Okay, what do you do in that case? Well, if you have great grace upon you, then maybe you'd want to extend the same kind of grace to them that you would hope that someone would extend to you if that happened to you. Now listen, how much does great grace just fix in our church? How much of it just helps us as Christians to be a help to somebody else? Okay, y'all look up here. Y'all realize there's no perfect anything? Okay, we've got some visitors, we've got some new folks that are visiting the church, and every once in a while somebody comes to the church and they walk forward and they decide they want to join the church, and I just want to kind of just look at them and say, are you sure? Say, preacher, you have a terrible church? No, this is a wonderful church. But you know, if you come a handful of times and you see everything, it looks really good. Let me tell you about the preacher. He's human. And he's going to fail you sooner or later. Let me tell you about these people. They're good and they're sincere and they want to serve God and they still stumble and fall sometimes. And so I think it was Brother Duff that I heard first when I heard say this. He said, if you come join Bible Baptist Church in Fairbanks, Alaska, he said, you bring you a 5-gallon bucket of patience and a 5-gallon bucket of forgiveness and you'll be all right here. And I really think, folks, listen to me, 120 3,120, 8,120, and yet they are one heart and one soul and great. Why? Because great grace was upon them. Is this making sense? Number four, let me say this quickly. I'll mention this. The apostles extended great grace towards the other apostles. You know, folks, listen to me. You realize, and when this whole thing started in Jerusalem, there was 12 of them. All right? And, well, I guess there was 11 until they had that business meeting up in the upper room and proof they were a Baptist church. And but you realize somebody had to pastor it? You talk about the opportunity for the first ever biblical church split 11 different ways. Have you thought about it? Okay, so you know what? Come on, you've read enough about the disciples to know they all had very different personalities. So how in the world did they get along? Great grace was upon them. Great grace was, I think they had a meeting. They said, what in the world are we going to do? And well, somebody's got to be in charge of this thing. And they looked around and they talked it over and they got on their knees and asked God. And guess what? James was going to be the pastor and the rest of them were going to just work on other things until God called them somewhere else, and they got this thing rolling and going. You know, you can study the entire apostles, folks, and except one time where the Bible says that Paul had to rebuke Peter publicly to his face. That is the only mention of a public disagreement, amongst the apostles. And by the way, not only is that the only time you'll find that? You'll find Paul write to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians and rebuked them for becoming personality driven and not making it about the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's that mean? That means staff, you know what? Let's show great grace to each other. You know what that means, Sunday school teachers? It's not a competition. Okay? We don't give an award for best teacher of the year. Let's just have great grace upon it. Hey, bus captains, let's just have great grace. Come on, in every ministry, at every level, can we just have great grace? So think about that. Number five, they extended great grace when it came to differences of opinions. Now, I want to talk to you about this because, folks, you can't gather, even in a church this size, this many people in one room and not have differences of opinion. Okay? For instance, some of you, I mean, I don't know what else to do but pray. Here you are rooting for the Indianapolis Colts when you know the soon-to-be Indiana Bears. This is the only thing that's been holding them back. Once they cross the line, once they build that new stadium, a dynasty is... You know what that's called? That's called different opinions. You know what? It's okay to have different opinions. Okay, when it says they were one mind and one soul, doesn't mean that everybody had to have the same favorite color. And if you didn't have the same favorite color, you were voted out of the church. Folks, listen to me. I want to say something. I want you to think about this. You got your thinking caps on? Okay. There are things I know the Bible says. There's things I know the Bible says. And there's things I think the Bible says. And you better understand the difference between the two. You know, I think one of the most important piece of advice I got as a young preacher was this: be emphatic where the Bible is emphatic and be vague where the Bible is vague. And there's people that are running around trying to be emphatic where the Bible is vague. And so all of a sudden now, come on, it's the smartest man in the room syndrome, only it's the most spiritual man in the room syndrome. Do you realize, put your seatbelt on. You realize you could have a difference of opinion than someone else and they could be right and you could be wrong? I mean, I know that's unthinkable. I know it's not even in the realm of possibility. What are we doing? What are we doing? You know what? Why don't we just show some grace? You know, sometimes I'll be preaching along and I'll say, you know, the Bible says this. We know it teaches this. And then I'll say, you know what? It's not really clear on this, but let me tell you what I kind of think. And somebody might come in the foyer and say, you know that part where you said you kind of thought, have you ever thought this? And I'll look at them and say, you know what? You might be right. Amen. What's wrong with that? You know what that's called? Amen. Right. Great grace. It's called great grace. Every once in a while, I'll have somebody come into church. And I love everybody, and I pray that God sends us people, and I want us to have the people that he wants us to have. Every once in a while, I'll get a family come to the church, and I'm just going to use this description. You'll know what it means or not, and I'll tell you in a second. They're just a hobby horse doctrine family. Amen. And they just have one belief that has become their hill to die on. And by the way, most of the time it's something that they found in the Bible that no one else has found. Listen, folks, if it's new, it's not Bible. And if it's Bible, it's not new. This might shock you, but there's been a lot of really smart people, even smarter than you, that spent a lot of time studying the Bible for centuries. But I'm glad that God saved this thing for you to discover. And I'll see him come in, and I'm excited that they're here, and then I'll meet him at the back. And usually by the second visit, here comes their hobby horse. And the third visit, they're more strong in their hobby horse. And the next visit, it's almost like they've drawn a line in the sand about their hobby horse. And I just have to look at them and say, you are awfully fixated on one thing that you can't even prove from the Bible. Right. I want to help you. And if you'll park yourself here with a humble spirit, I will help you. But I can't help you if you're not teachable. And they'll go to another church, and they'll go to another church, and they'll go to another church, and they'll go to another church. And that man will be constantly telling his family that we are the only one in all of America that's right about this one thing. Don't become that. You say, is that unusual? It's more common than you might think. Okay? Think about that. There's things that people come to me, and by the way, I'm going to show great grace. I'll show them as much great grace as I can. Ron Allen was a brand new convert. Remember when Ron first got saved? Amen. And some of you have just been waiting and waiting. When is he going to take a drink? Y'all hot? Man, this is good. I'm sorry. Brand new convert, just got saved, hadn't been coming here a month. I sat up on the platform with Dad. Dad's the pastor, I'm the assistant pastor. And you know what I do? There's no room in the pew, so I take my Bible and my songbook and I set it on the floor, and church is getting ready to start, and Ron Allen makes a beeline up here, and he leans over, Brother Jerry, please, please, what's the matter? He said, you put the Bible on the floor. And I thought, no, I did not put it on the songbook. The songbook's on the floor. You put it on the floor. He said, my grandma said, never put the Bible on the floor because the devil can snatch it. Now I'm thinking of a verse. I promise you, I'm trying to think of a verse where, hey, you know what it's time for Jerry Ross to do? Extend great grace. Oh, brother Allen, I am so sorry. I did not know that your grandmother told you that. I didn't know that you'd be offended by that. I'm going to tell you, I'll be very careful about that. Folks, that's called great grace. He's a new convert. He's been coming for a month. You know, if he hangs around, he'll figure it out. Okay, but I just want to say this. Be careful. Be careful on some of the things you're willing to die for. It's just not Bible. Okay? I talked about standing to pray. You say, we stand when I remember. Most of the time I remember. We stand for the reading of the Bible at the beginning of the service. Okay? And somebody asked me one time, why do you do that? Guest preacher, why do you do that? Well, Dad did it. And by the way, this is kind of smart. Dad did it. And you know, when I became pastor, I just tried to change as little as possible. I think we have to? No. Well, I do. I think it's disrespectful not to stand for the reading of the Bible. Well, I've already read it several times during the sermon. And you just sat there being disrespectful. And if you should stand when it's read at the beginning, why aren't you standing when it's read later on? Now, folks, listen to what I'm saying is, and by the way, I'll extend great grace and great grace, but sometimes you need to look at someone and say, you know, be careful what mountain you're, or what hill you're willing to die on. You know, there's, you know, the time I put the Bible on the top of the songbook, and then there's the time I put the songbook on top of the Bible. I know. You keep acting up, I'm going to take another drink. So, and here comes somebody after the service. Preacher, you put something on top of the Bible. And I said, I did. Yeah, you put the songbook on top of the Bible. Amen. And they're holding their Bible. And I said, can I see your Bible? And they said, yes. I said, there's nothing on top of it. And they said, oh, no. I opened it up. They had the bulletin inside the cover. I said, now explain this to me, because is it just the cover that's the part you're not supposed to have? Because you've got a bulletin on top of the rest of the Bible. Now, watch this, folks. I mean, we're having some fun, but if you're not careful, you're going to become that person. Come on, holier than thou, more spiritual, always trying to find something to criticize somebody about because you were raised a different way and you were taught a different way. Now, you don't have a verse to stand on. Now, how are we going to keep growing at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? How are we going to acclimate new people in? You know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to extend a lot of great grace.
And there was a lot of great grace that was extended to you. And there was a lot of great grace that was extended to me. And it started when Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And so you think about that, folks. And we just got to be careful. Great grace, grace. I just want you to start kind of take a breath. Okay. Husbands, wives, what do you talk about on the way home from church every week? You talk about the people that got saved. You talk about the new folks that have been coming. Did you share information because you met them? Are you trying to decide when to have somebody over for a meal? Or are you doing the let's roast the preacher, let's roast the church all the way home? By the way, those children in the back seat are listening to you. You need an I love you, but you need an old-fashioned revival of great grace. Think about that. I'll finish with this. Wow. It's a neat story. So there was this daughter, and young daughter, and her mom was getting ready to prepare the ham for Christmas, and she had the ham on the chopping block, and she cut the nose. You know what the nose of a ham is? She cut the nose about that much of the ham off before she put it in the pan, put the lid on it. And the daughter said, Mom, why do you do that? And she said, well, that's what your grandma taught me to do. You cut the nose off the ham. Why did she do it? I don't know. Let's call her. And so they call Grandma. Grandma, why did you cut the nose off the ham before you put it in the pan? And she said, because my mom always did that. Well, why did she do it? She never told me. Well, let's call Great-Grandma. So they call Great-Grandma. Great-Grandma, why'd you cut the nose off the ham before you put it in the pan? Well, when we were young, I had a pretty small pan. So the ham would never fit, so I just always cut the nose off of it. And if you're ready to die over the doctrine of the cutting off of the nose of the ham, you might want to trace it back to where it started and realize the great grandma just had a small roasting pan. All right, let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, this Christian life's a wonderful thing. And Lord, we do want to grow in grace. We do want to every single year be better for you, be more like Jesus. We do. I don't think there's people here on a Wednesday night. Lord, they've suffered through a little bit of a warm auditorium and they've listened so well. And I believe I'm in the presence of sincere people. And we do. We want to grow. We want to be better. But Lord, as we are trying to be better, Lord, I just pray that you'd give us that anointing of some great grace. Just help us, dear God, to understand not everybody was raised the way we are. Nobody's had all the same training we have, and not everybody's going to draw every line the same place we do, and maybe we could just extend some grace. Lord, I pray, dear God, that maybe we're so busy loving people that we could just let that love cover a multitude of sins. Lord, what I've found to be so true is this. Good people, given time and space, make good decisions. And so, Lord, maybe sometimes we just need to give them some time and we need to give them some space. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd also help us to be humble enough to maybe realize that we're not the standard of everything. There's some things that we could sincerely believe that we could get to heaven one of these days and find out that maybe we were wrong. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, where the Bible says it emphatically, we would stand there and not compromise. But, Lord, where the Bible's vague, I pray that we would allow our brothers and sisters some grace. Pray these things in Jesus' name.